And whenever we walk through the scene in which we live, of whom it could be said that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And he is now made higher than the heavens. That man was the man Christ Jesus. He came into this world from the glory. He is not only man, but he is the eternal God, giving life and breath to all things. And that blessed one became a man in order that he might die for you and for me. Now we needed one to die for us who had no sin in him and no sins of his own for which he had to make good. He had to be holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. We needed a sacrifice that would meet the holy claims of God. Now we considered last evening the burnt offering. We saw the Lord Jesus in that character of offering himself without spot to God. We saw that blood was shed. We saw that death came in. We saw that there was atonement made. And we saw that God took delight in every part of that sacrifice. It was cut up into its pieces and put upon a wood, which was upon the fire, which was upon the altar. And that sacrifice brought in atonement of sin. Now tonight we want to consider that sacrifice which brings before us more particularly Christ in manhood. You will find there is no atonement for sin in this second chapter. Christ is tested by the fires of death, but it's his testing in manhood to bring out his full devotion to God the Father. Now in the burnt offering we saw that the person who offered it laid his hands on the head of the sacrifice, and all the value of the sacrifice was transferred to the offerer. The offerer was accepted before God on the grounds of the acceptability of the sacrifice. He was received on that ground and that alone. And we saw that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been accepted before God on the grounds of what Christ is and what Christ has done on the cross. But now in the meat offering, we don't have any laying on of hands. Why is that? Because the life of Christ, holy and perfect as it was, is not transferred to you and me. That life which he lived here in perfection, we do not lay our hands upon the meat offering and have the value of the life of Christ transferred to us. That would be the righteousness of Christ, a legal righteousness. He fulfilled the law when he was here on earth. They did all that pleased the Father. But the point is that the life of Christ cannot save your soul or mine. And the meat offering bears it out. There's no atonement in this chapter. There's no transfer of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ to the offering. There's feeding upon it, yes. We can feed upon the life of Christ after we get saved. After we know him as our Savior, we can go through the gospel and rejoice that we see the wonderful things that come out in his blessed life here below. But that is not what saves the soul. It's his death on the cross that saves the soul. So now we'd like to consider in this section of Leviticus the various things that apply to the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to take this up, not verse by verse, in that order, but I think it'll be easier for us to get hold of the teaching here, the truth of it, if we take it up like this. We'll consider first the ingredients of the meat offering, what was put into it, and what was left out of it, what had to go in and what had to be left out. And we will also then consider the use of the oil, for the oil is used in various ways, each one reflecting something different in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see from the New Testament. And third, we'll notice the manner, various manners in which the meat offering was offered. And I believe that we have those three things before us. We'll get something out of this chapter rather than go down verse by verse, which in itself is all right. Now notice in verse 1, when any will offer a meat offering, notice that the meat offering was not compulsory. Neither was the burnt offering, neither was the peace offering. No one had to bring those sacrifices. They had to bring a sin offering. We get to that, we'll see more fully about that. but they could bring a voluntary sacrifice. And so these first three sacrifices are sweet savors unto the Lord. Sweet savor unto the Lord. You don't get that in the sin offering. That was not a sweet savor offering. That represents Christ forsaken of God. But here we have a sweet savor. And it tells us that any will bring a meat offering. Now, this word meat here, we're not to confuse that with the meat we buy at the butcher shop. That's flesh. The word meat is often used in Scripture in a general sense. You can go to a baker and buy meat according to Scripture. A loaf of bread would be meat. Anything to eat, the word meat was a general term. And in the New Testament, the apostle specifies flesh to make the difference. Meat, have you here any meat? And they had fish and a few loaves. So the word meat here does not mean a piece of flesh from an animal. It simply means that was a food offering. It is more strictly translated the meal offering, M-E-A-L, meal. So that's what it was made of. So we'll use this translation here, the meat offering. And again, we see if any man, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, he's told what his offering must be. Let's get hold of that fact. We cannot decide to come to God and then decide in how to come in our own way. And a man at the office and say, well, he says, I'm going to come to God in my own way. God is righteous. He'll take care of everything. Yes, God is righteous. And he'll land in hell if he comes to God in his own way. Even a person who wants to come to God must come in God's way. And if we want to offer something to God as Christians, we want to do it according to the word of God. So if we're told here, the first thing, his offering shall be a fine flour. That's the basic ingredient of the meat offering. Now that conveys at least two thoughts if you want to dwell on this. Fine flour indicates two things, purity and evenness. Purity and evenness. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely pure. Let's turn to Luke. We're going to refer a lot to Luke, but let's go for the moment to one verse now. Luke 1, verse 35, Luke 1, 35, to see the purity of the Lord's nature. The Lord's nature was sinless. We're going to use this verse again later, I trust, but at the moment, let's notice this verse in connection with the fine flour. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What holy thing was born of the Virgin Mary? Christ's humanity. His deity couldn't be born. He was God millions and millions of years that we measure by earth before Mary was born. Mary could not be the mother of God. She had to live before him. But she was the mother of Christ's perfect, sinless humanity. And that's what this verse tells us. It says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Nobody was ever born into this world holy, other than Christ. No one. Seth, Abel, Joseph, they were all born with an evil, sinful nature. But of Christ it says, here that we read, that holy thing, let's get hold of that. Christ is holy. Let's not make him reduce him to an ordinary man. Christ not only didn't sin, but Christ couldn't sin. And the temptation in the wilderness and his whole life proved it. The temptation in the wilderness, where Satan tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights and hurled every barb that he could at the Son of God, only to be turned back and defeated by the Word of God, there was no infiltration, there was no penetration into the soul and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're tempted, James says, we're drawn aside of our own lusts and enticed. There was nothing in Christ to tempt him. There was nothing in him to respond to evil. That holy thing that should be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He never ceased to be the Son of God, even though he came Son of Man. So the fine flour indicates, first of all, his holy, sinless nature. Now, Peter, let's turn to 1 Peter in one scripture. Peter tells us, and this is after the death and resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22 of the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, speaking of Christ in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, and he didn't do any deceitfulness. Guile is deceit. Sometimes we sin deceitfully and try to cover up. But neither of these forms of sin mock Christ. And we're not going to turn to it, but there's a reason given in the 53rd of Isaiah why Christ was with the rich in his death. It tells you that. Because he has done no violence, neither was he deceit found in his mouth. The Lord bruised him, put him to shame for you and me. But the Lord Jesus, and we want to emphasize this over and over again, had a holy, sinless nature that could not sin. Well, the second thought is evenness. Smoothness. The Lord, in his life here below, was never ruffled by circumstances. Moses was ruffled by circumstances. Moses lost his temper with the children of Israel. There are many men in the scriptures who had some outstanding virtue or outstanding power, and it was in that very thing that they failed. In Christ, everything was even. It's another line of things, but in the 30th of Exodus, there's an equal amount of the ingredients in those holy spices. There's an equal amount because everything was equal in the person of Christ. Moses was the meekest man of all the earth, but that's what he failed in, his meekness. Samson was the strongest man, and he failed in his Solomon was the wisest, and he failed in his wisdom. Job was the most patient man, and he failed in his patience. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no feature that outgrew another or overplayed another. There was a perfectness in his whole life. And in the, well, let's turn to the, there are so many scriptures in his life. Let's turn to the 18th of John a moment. 18th of John. When they came to take him in the garden, in the 7th verse of the 18th of John, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. There's no fear. He's not ruffled. He's not disturbed. Why? Because he's walking in the path of pleasing to the pleasing to the Father. He's pleasing the Father. And when we find the Lord asleep in the hinder part of the ship, the disciples are all disturbed. There isn't that fine flower in them. They're excited. Careth or not that we perish. The Lord calmly arises. He's not disturbed. He's in the Father's hands. He's dependent upon the Father. He could sleep in the midst of the storm, because he knew all was well. He was in the Father's hands. And he reduced the wind and the waves and brings in his divine power. What we're speaking of now is what was in Christ in his humanity. Purity and evenness all through his pathway. Now I want to notice how this flower was used in relation. Well, first of all, let's notice the other ingredients before we go on to that. In the 11th verse, it says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. No meat offering brought to the Lord was to be taken with leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is malice and wickedness. Leaven is evil doctrine. The Lord warned the disciples of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees and of the Herodians. And that leaven was evil doctrine. Now all the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. All the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was from God himself.
and they wondered at the gracious word that proceeded out of his mouth. There was no leaven in anything the Lord Jesus Christ ever said. There was no wickedness, no evil in what he said, and there was no evil in what he did. The leaven was to be excluded. Why did Moses write this? Here's a remarkable thing, you young people. Here is divine inspiration right before us. What did Moses know about leaving out the leaven? He was told to write this, and he wrote it exactly as God gave him. And tonight, by the power of the Holy Ghost come down from heaven, you and I can understand what the meaning is, and he didn't. Oh, how wonderful this is. The leaven was excluded. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said last night, could stand before his enemies and say to every one of them, which of you convinces me of sin? Which of you convinces me of sin? Not one could lay anything to his charge. Even when he was taken and sent to the cross, it was all false charges. Everything was false. There wasn't any true accusation made against him at all. False. He was the Holy One. Well, now there was something else that was left out in the 11th verse. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Honey was to be left out. Why? Why without the honey? It says in Proverbs, as thou found honey, eat so much as is good for thee. Honey is natural sweetness. Now the Lord is truly man. The scripture speaks of his body, of his soul, and of his spirit. I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit now. The Lord Jesus had a human body, a human soul, a human spirit, all apart from sin. Now he had natural affection, but he never allowed natural affection to stand in the way of serving his Father. He said to Mary, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What was the absence of a honey? And then he says to her in another place, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. He did not allow Mary's affections or his affections for his mother in any way to influence his pathway in this world. Now let's turn to the 8th of Luke for a scripture connected with that. The 8th of Luke. On the 19th verse. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Notice that honey would have had the Lord turn aside from the path he was walking in. His mother and his brethren, they come, they want him to come out. In another gospel, they say he's beside himself, and they want him to come out. But the Lord calmly says to them, the only relationship that I acknowledge is a spiritual one, not an earthly one. And so here, he says, for those that hear the word of God and do it, they're related to me. So the Lord Jesus never allowed that to come in. Now we know that, we can read in Deuteronomy about the children of Levi, how they wouldn't recognize father or mother or brethren when it came to the Lord's glory. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't either. But nevertheless, as the perfect man, he goes down and he becomes subject to them. His humanity was perfect. And in Ephesians 12, we read about him in Luke chapter 2, and he goes down and he is subject unto his parents. Oh, how precious that is. The perfection of his humanity. So we see then that the honey had no place in the bright office, nor the left. Now we come down to the 13th verse, which says, and every oblation of thy meat offering shall be seasoned. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Well, there's such so many mistaken thoughts about Christ that are rampant in the world. The reason why there are these mistaken thoughts is that Scripture is not referred to. Scripture is not read. And so Christ is misrepresented as being all love, all grace. He never rebuked anybody. He never used any sharp words with anybody who needed them. That's not what Scripture shows. We're told in Colossians, let your conversation be of grace, seasoned with salt. That's Christian. Seasoned with salt. What is salt? Salt is the preserving principle of righteousness. Salt is that which preserves. Now, God is not a God of all love. God is not only love, He's life. And God will deal with sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not lack the salt, and He applied it when it was needed. Let's go to the New Testament again. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. This is the incident I referred to before about being in the ship. In the 38th verse of Mark 4, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, careth not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? There's a fault. And another place he says, Have you forgotten when I said the 5,000 and the 4,000? Are ye without understanding also? The Lord Jesus, that conversation was of grace, seasoned with salt. And he could upgrade the Pharisees and apply the principles of salt to them. He called them hypocrites and vipers. How could they escape the damnation of hell? And they could be in this Moses seat and proclaim God's word in the Old Testament, but they didn't do it themselves. Lord Jesus was not blind to that. There was a fault. And so you see in this person of the Lord Jesus, not only was there holiness and grace, but there was a salt deserving element. So then the meat offering has the fine flour, it has no leaven, no honey, but it must have the salt. Now we want to trace, I think this is most interesting, the various ways in which the oil is applied to the sacrifices, and also then how these sacrifices were offered. And this will give us a closer contact again with Luke's Gospel. For I believe in Luke's Gospel we have the meat offering. John's Gospel gives us the burnt offering, the voluntary sacrifice of Christ. But Luke gives us Christ in manhood. And it's set up that way by the Holy Spirit. And Luke gives you different human incidents under divine inspiration, which the other Gospels do not. And for example, the Lord when he healed the demoniac boy under the Mount of Transfiguration, he restored him to his father. When he raises the son of the widow of Nain, he restored him to his mother. Now, it would go without saying, but Luke brings in these human expressions of the divine inspiration. So in Luke, we have the Lord as the perfect man. And so we're going to refer to that. Let's notice, first of all, the three ways in which the oil was applied. We'll take verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, baking in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if I oblation thee, a meat offering baking in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. So now we have three actions of the oil. The mingling with oil, the anointing with oil, and the pouring on of the oil. Now we're going to see each one of those three in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to go back to Luke chapter 1, the verse we looked at before. Luke 1 and 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee
shall be called the Son of God.
Here was the difficulty. A man must come into the world sinless. He must come into the world sinless. How is this going to be brought about? By the virgin birth. The virgin birth is first mentioned in the third chapter of Genesis. When the Lord said to the serpent, the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Why does he say the seed of the woman? In Scripture, when you read the genealogies, it's men. It's men. David begat Solomon. Solomon got Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and so on. The genealogy is traced through men. It's the seed of man. But when it comes to the Son of God coming into this world, he's not the seed of man. He becomes the Son of Man, in fact, but he has the one born into this world is the seed of the woman. He has no earthly father. And so this is confirmed in later years by Isaiah in the 7th chapter. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And the New Testament interprets that for us. It means God with us. So there had to be the virgin birth. Christ had to be born into this world without an earthly father. And so what happened? That fine flower, that holy nature that he had, he had the intermingling of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It's the Holy Ghost that brings in this new life, as it were, this new seed, this new vessel, this new crew. And so we see how God overcame the difficulty. He must be in manhood to God, but he cannot be a sinful man. And so the virgin birth. And it's a remarkable thing, you can trace this out, that in the Gospel of Luke, in the third chapter, where you get the Lord's genealogy is really of Mary. And you trace it back, you'll find it comes up to a man by the name of Nathan. And his father's name is David the king. So that Mary was a descendant of David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan. But in the Gospel of Matthew, you have Joseph's genealogy, who was Christ's foster father. And there the genealogy doesn't go through Nathan, it comes from David through Solomon. Why the two genealogies? I think it's just wonderful. In Matthew, he's established as a true king. In Luke, it's his true manhood. In manhood, the Lord Jesus was actually a lineal descendant of David without sin. He was actually the son of Mary, and Scripture calls her his mother. Scripture never calls Joseph his father. Some of these supposed newfangled translations that pick that up, they say his parents. That is what Scripture says. Mary was his mother, and he partook of her nature, but he partook of it in a holy way. And so we have the fine power mingled with oil, the Holy Ghost producing the birth of Christ, producing the conception of Christ. And so we see God brings his Son into the world in that wonderful way. Now, it also said in our chapter, anointed with oil. So let's go to the third chapter of Luke to get the anointing. The Lord was about 30 years old. We're going to read about that here. In the third of Luke, and verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Notice that the Lord was about 30 years of age at his life. And once we were washed in the blood of Christ and saved, then the Holy Ghost took up his abode in us. But Christ was the Holy One, and there was nothing to hinder or to bar the immediate presence of the Holy Ghost in that perfect man. Never was there a more perfect combination on earth for holiness than with the Holy Son of God indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Hold our place and move and go to Acts 10. Acts 10. And verse 38.
God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ in manhood gets the same anointing that you and I get after we're saved. Indwelt by the Holy Ghost, sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed the perfection of it. Here he was justified in the Spirit. That's one of the meanings of that. Justified in the Spirit, because the Spirit pointed out the sinless one by taking up his abode. Well, now, in the third thing in our chapter, still hold Luke, the third thing in the sixth verse was the pour oil. Now we have the mingling of the oil, the virgin birth. We have the anointing of the Christ to see the Holy Spirit. Now we have that which we speak of a greater power. It says, pour oil then on. Now go down to the fourth chapter of Luke. Verse 1 says, when Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then we see the Lord now walking according to the power of the Spirit. There was nothing in him that hindered the work of the Spirit. But now notice verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit in the Galilee. Oh, here's the Spirit born as it was. He was one that was filled with the Spirit. And this was an ungrieved spirit. This was one person the Holy Ghost has never grieved in. The apostle writes to you and me in the fourth of Ephesians, he says to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of common, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can't grieve him away. Thank God for that. Once we receive the Holy Spirit, he abides with us forever. He abides with us in continuity. But we can grieve him if we don't walk pleasing to the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, then we have these three things. The virgin birth, that's the mingling of the oil. The baptism, he receives the Spirit, that's the anointing of the oil. And then, walking the power of an ungrieved Spirit comes in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is poured. The Spirit is not given and measured in him. Oh, what a wonderful, precious person we're considering. But now, we want to notice the ways in which the meat offering was presented. There are various ways in which it was presented. And we'll go first to verse 4 of our chapter in Leviticus 2. And as our opinion oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven. Bacon in the oven. In verse 5, it's in a pan. And in verse 7, it's in a frying pan. Here we have three different modes of presentation. First, we have the oven. What would that suggest to us? Oh, I believe that would suggest to us the hidden sufferings of Christ as he walked here in manhood. Not the sufferings, there's no sufferings in atonement in the sacrifice, but the oven, in the oven he would be unseen. Yet there would be the intensity of the heat. You know, the Lord Jesus suffered in many ways. You and I, having been saved, we're very selfish. When we look through the scriptures, we find the sufferings of Christ. By the way, it's got to be suffering in atonement. But that isn't all the sufferings the Lord Jesus passed through. He suffered for righteousness' sake. He suffered as being rejected by his own nation. He suffered in anticipation in the garden. There's all kinds of sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main one, of course, was when he suffered in atonement, when he was made sin for us on the cross. But that is in all of his suffering. And so we find in his lifetime, let's turn to Psalm 102 for an example of some of those hidden sufferings. Don't forget the sufferings of Christ in the Psalm more than we do in the Gospel. We get the events in the Gospel. But take Psalm 102. And verse 6. I am like a pelican of the ruins. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon that housetop. These are what Christ suffered in manhood here below. A pelican of the wilderness. North of the Dead Sea, there was this wilderness area. A barren area, no life there but the pelican. Here was one in the midst of death all around. The Lord Jesus in him was life. Light is the light of men. what something that entails inwardly as he walked as the only living person, as it were, in this scene, in the midst of death and darkness and misery that man has brought in. And I am at an hour of his death. The Lord was summoned by men. We know that they came out of curiosity to see some of his miracles. But the Lord felt these things. He was human apart from sin. And he felt the things that we feel along the road, along the way. And that's why he can sympathize for us now in the walk. And so we find him that's unattractive, as unattractive to the world. Then I'm alone as a sparrow, alone upon the housetop. They didn't imagine the Lord Jesus. You could buy two sparrows for a farthing. But if you bought two farthings, where'd you get an extra one thrown in? You bought two sparrows for one farthing, or you bought five sparrows for two farthings. You got an extra one if you bought two. Now, that's how cheap they were. And so the Lord is looked at here as the one who is little value of man. You know, you and I as Christians, we may feel, because of our Christian testimony, that we're little value of man. Let's think nothing of that. Let's realize what Christ has through. And so we get an example of those internal sufferings of the Lord Jesus that were not visible to man. That would give us something in the other. There are many others you can trace it out for yourself in the gospel. But now in the fifth verse, if thy oblation be a meat offering taken in the hand. Now this is another thing. This is more open. This is more open suffering. Let's turn to the fourth of Luke. Let's go back to Luke again, our gospel tonight. Luke 4. Verse 28. And all men in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon this city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them on his way. Here is open suffering. Here is the Lord suffering in the pan, as it were, the meat offering in the pan. Here's open suffering. You know, we can also go to the cross and see some of that. When they came to take the Lord Jesus in the garden, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And we see those soldiers mistreating it like the Savior. We see his own people spitting in his face. We see them plucking the hairs from his cheeks. We see them mocking him. Even as he's on the cross, we see those thieves mocking him first. And all those that pass by, they don't mock the bees, they concentrate on the man on the planet of law. These are the most outward couples that will manifest the law. They are the same thing that they want to manifest before tonight. So we have then the next form of suffering in the seventh verse. If I have wasted the meat offering taken in the frying pan, so we made a fine flour. Here it's more intense. There were more intense suffering to the Lord Jesus. After one of them referred to, would give the example of it. This is your hour and the power of darkness. That is, the Lord Jesus is taken there in the garden, and it's the power of Satan there. That's why the Lord prays the cup they have. He will not accept the cup. The Father's cup, yes. He will not accept the cup from Satan. I believe that Satan brought all the power he could suppress death and terror upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan had the power of death. Couldn't say he had the power to kill, but he had the power of death. He used it as a weapon of terror. In the book of Job, we call the king of terror. And in the garden, Satan brought all the power he could and arrayed it against the Lord Jesus Christ. When he left him in the wilderness, it says he left him for a season. He came back in the garden and pressed all that upon the front of the Savior. All the notice, he never saw it all. The frying pan, the oven, the pan, whatever the type of suffering. We're going to get death in a moment, I said, I understand this, but not death in sacrifice to sin. I want to emphasize that you do not get atonement in the meat offering. You do not get salvation through the perfect life of Christ, nor his full devotion to the Father in giving himself. Our brother read in the 12th of Hebrews today. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of God. Now, the enduring the cross in the 12th of Hebrews is not enduring suffering for atonement. It all happened at the same time. But the Lord is set out as our example in the 12th of Hebrews. And he cannot be our example in atonement, for only he could atone for sin. So we see then that there is that side of things where the Lord Jesus went down into death as the perfect devoted one to the Father. Now let's sit down and know that briefly in closing. Much more in close to 14th verse. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for a meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn written out of 4 years. Notice this corn is green. The Lord in the 102nd Psalm says, I am cut off in the midst of my days. The Lord was in the prime of manhood, humanly speaking. He says, I'm cut off in the midst of my days. But he's come to glorify the Father. 3 years. And then in Luke, he says to those women that cry, he says, if these things be done in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Christ was the green tree. He was the one that provided the freshness and refreshment to God. He was the green tree. But he was cut off in the midst of his day. And so we see here, these 3 years of corn, they're cut out in the midst of their days of the war, and they're dried like a fire. This perfect man we're reading about passed through death. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, was not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of man. Took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what we have in the meat offering. It's Christ in his full devotion, the Father's glory in manhood. There's never been a man that was so devoted to God the Father here on earth as Christ the Son. And so we see that the ears, or the green ears, are dried by the fire. The Lord knew what suffering was. Now just in closing, let's read one thing in the 16th verse. The priest shall burn the memorial of it. Part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. Notice that as to the corn and the oil, as we spoke of the meat offering, that only part of it is offered, but all the frankincense. Well, I believe it's going to get the truth wrong. Our side of things and God's side of things. The priest is to take out his handful in verse 2. So every priest didn't have the same size hand. They might have different grasps. Some might grasp more than another. But whether it was a small hand or a large hand, whatever apprehension and enjoyment of Christ there was, if that was offered up to God, all the frankincense went up. You and I might have a very feeble expression of thanksgiving. But if it presents Christ to God the Father, he sees all the preciousness of Christ in it. I remember the first time I heard a brother get thanked at the Lord's table in broken English, up in Woodbridge years ago. He stood there at the Lord's table, and he gave thanks, and you could feel the warmth of it. He couldn't get up there and use the same words that dear Brother J.R. Gill to you or other brethren. No, he had just a humble vocabulary. But oh, I was sure how precious that was in the sight of God. And so no matter how feeble we enter into it, if we value Christ, then God will get all the kindness. Now just in closing, I want to ask this one question. We've heard a lot about Christ tonight. We've heard about his beauty, his attractiveness, what he means to God. Now the question is, what does he mean to you? Why am I living for myself? If Christ is my Savior, then he's worthy of my wholehearted devotion in every detail of my life. Oh, may God grant that you'll follow and walk in that path that he so perfectly completes.